Where did we leave? What's chapter? Luke chapter, what? 13. Luke chapter 13. And, there we go. Luke chapter 13. Last week, what did we do talking about Pontius Pilate? What kind of character was he? A scaredy cat? Actually, he was distinctly a politician. Jesus uses, what happens at the end of his conversation at the dinner party, several people gather around as we start into chapter 13, and they start talking about some examples. Chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galatians whose blood had been mingled with their sacrifices. Let's open in a word of prayer. We'll do a little review here and then launch on in. Hopefully, we'll get to the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven by the end of the day. That's my hope. All right? So let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for providing for us, for challenging us. Lord, we praise you for your Spirit and the hope of our faith in thee gives to us that we may live a life even when sometimes we don't understand all the things that happen, but we do know what the end is. We look forward to that day in Jesus' name. Amen. So, some folks here were talking to Jesus about the Galatians whose blood Pilate mingled with the sacrifice. This historical event, we don't really have, even in Josephus, some validation of this specific event here. We do know from Philo and from Josephus that Pontius Pilate was a stinker. All right, just so happens. In Jerusalem, remember, Jerusalem's built on a series of, here's the Mount of Olives, here's the Kidron Valley, down where the Gihon Springs is, here's the Temple Mount, but all the way up here on Mount Zion is where Herod's citadel was located. All right? This area here, this is the model that you find at the Israeli National Museum. It used to be at the Jerusalem Hotel, but they donated it. Here's the temple up here. This area here between the temple and the city of David is called the Ophel. But down in here, all right, is this very special area, specifically these pools. And those are the pools of Siloam. The pools of Siloam is one of the primary sources of water for the city of Jerusalem. During the time of Pontius Pilate, he wanted to do something with that water. He wanted to move it. And in the moving of it, he was taking water from the springs here at the pools. We saw these last week. You can still see how even today the spring still comes out of the stones. And it various times of the year, it even still fills up, but it's not quite as prolific as it was once was. But Pontius Pilate wanted to take water from here on a massive water project underground, and you can imagine that was going to cost what? A lot of money. Well, Pontius Pilate, where is a place where there's lots of money in the city of Jerusalem? Oh, at the temple. And so he literally went in and started grabbing money out of the temple to build this thing. And of course the Galatians, nice people that they are, somewhat gruff and rough, and they belong to that Herod Antipas anyway, they come and start protesting. So what did Herod do? Remember from last week? Remember what Herod did? Herod actually had his soldiers dress up like Galatians, and mingle with the crowd. And then on his signal, they took their swords out and just started killing everybody. Needless to say, if he would do that, I wouldn't put him above taking the Galatians' blood and mingling it with the sacrifices, as are mentioned here. Also, there's another. You get to verse 2, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose that these Galatians were sinners above all the Galatians because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall what? All likewise perish. So it's almost as if here's this horrible thing that happened to these people, but don't think they were dirty, rotten sinners why this had to happen. Don't think that at all. Think that that's your future unless you repent. So in effect, Jesus is also talking about clearly both a spiritual destruction, but also prophesying of a destruction coming in the future. Let's read on. Or those 18, Jesus brings this up, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? This event is also in Josephus' Antiquities. And what happened, somebody had built a very large tower close to the Pool of Siloam. Now, any of you ever involved with putting in water lines and all sorts of stuff? Well, like when we build water lines nowadays, when we built the one here to go to this portion of the building, we had to dig it up and bring it in the back. And at the end of each one of them, we put what we call thrust blocks, or gargantuan blocks of concrete we had to pour in place. But as soon as we turned the water to it and all the connections slammed together, all of a sudden we had a gap. And water coming out and eroding and whatever. Do you really want to build a very tall stone tower right next to where there's a spring or a water source? Probably unwise, but the thing fell down and killed 18 people. And everybody there knew this. It was a horrible disaster. But notice what Jesus goes on to say. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all what? Likewise perish. Jesus is in the last year, last half of a year of his life. He is literally on his way to Jerusalem in chapter 13. He's telling people, both around dinner tables and in conversations in the street, you repent or perish. It's repent or perish. And with that theme, that's what enters in to verse 6, where we get, and he spoke a parable. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. Are fig trees big or small? Actually, they start out small, but they get very, very large. Oh, let's... I left the whole section out. I lost something. Or you will all likewise perish. What do you folks know about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD? Know much? Well, actually, Nero was in charge. Nero was signed some almost 3 years before a man called Vespasian to put down the rebellion in Jerusalem. Not just Jerusalem, but all of Israel. It took him almost 2.5 years just to get to the gates of Jerusalem. And he did it with 4 legions. That's how hard the Jews were fighting. They were outside the gates of Jerusalem for almost a year. If you can believe the numbers that Josephus lists, inside the city of Jerusalem at the time, since basically the legions had pushed all the people in Israel to that point, over 1 million people were in the town when it was finally broken through. Vespasian, with his 4 legions, was sitting on the outside of the city when Nero died, or actually committed suicide. Okay? And that started an interesting year in the Roman world. It was the year of the four emperors. Power could not be solidified. So one after another kept dying, killing, somewhat some civil war. And Vespasian went back and left his son Titus to actually take the city. And these are some of the pictures of what the Temple Mount area would have potentially looked like in paintings. Now, and you know why there's, if you go to Rome today, one of the key things in the center part of the city, the Forum, is this, the Arch of Titus. And in the Arch of Titus, in the middle, are these drawings or sculptures. This one, you can see the menorah right here. And that's what it looks like if you take a photograph. This is them hauling off the goodies from the city of Jerusalem. Okay? Jesus says, if you do not repent, all of ye will likewise what? The city of Jerusalem was put to the sword. Over 1 million people died when Jerusalem fell. And they took everything. Now, if that's the solid gold menorah that came out of the temple, of which there were many, it's one of them. When Jerusalem fell, they actually struck coinage of all different denominations, both gold, silver. These are sesterces in bronze because they're a little bigger. You can see the pictures. But if you were to buy that coin today, you'd spend about $2,000 for this little piece of brass or bronze. Okay? But it says, Judea captured, and that's actually Titus himself. Everybody in the Roman Empire knew what happened to Israel. How come? Why would you want that to be true? The world would know. How come? Exactly. But, did Israel have the opportunity to accept the Messiah? Did Jesus make an honest presentation of himself? Oh. Do you ever wonder where the money came from to build the Colosseum? It came from all the loot that they took out of the nation of Israel. It's called, the Colosseum is what we call it. They would have called it the Flavian Amphitheater. It just so happens it's Vespasian Flavian and Titus Flavian, that's their family name. Okay? There's your fig tree. It's so little. But they also get quite large. Let's read in the text, verse 6. And he spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard. That is so odd, you can't imagine unless you know about fig trees. Fig trees get gargantuan. Why in the world would you plant a fig tree in your vineyard? Why would you do that? It's a very special fig tree. Absolutely special. A fig tree whose job is to be taken care of by someone who dresses it. Well, let's read on in our text. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found what? Okay, let's talk about fig trees for a minute. What do you guys remember about fig trees? Let's start Genesis chapter 3. We've had a close relationship for fig trees for years. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, everybody. If you're not gonna play, then you're gonna have to study. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were buck naked. And then they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. We've been close to the fig leaves and fig trees for a long time. Okay? But actually, the leaves can get quite large. Okay? These are not just little maple leaves. These are fig leaves. Okay? Now, the fruit comes off in these little buds. You literally can have ripe fruit and green fruit on the same tree at the same time. Okay? They just don't come on and then go off and come on and go off. You can actually be picking from late June all the way until September. Okay? And this is what the ripe fruit looks like. Now, how many of you like Fig Newtons? You like Fig Newtons? Do you like dried figs? I even like canned figs. I even like fresh figs. I've only eaten them once, okay? But this is what the person is coming to look for. Okay, let's get back to Luke. And a certain man had a fig tree, planted a vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found what? Zip. All right. And said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these what? How many years has Jesus' ministry been? 3 years. Behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? This is what he was looking for. Most people, when they think of figs, think of these. Dried figs, it's been all mushed up, or they eat the dried figs. And they used to, they stick them on these sticks. And if you go to like India or other third world countries, you can buy a stick of figs. And it's like eating big raisins. I'm just saying, okay? But they're also very good fresh. You eat them in salads and stuff. Now, assuming you are the fig tree, and the master came and found how much fruit? Zip. He's telling the dresser, the person taking care of it, to take his little old hatchet out and start whacking away at it. Who also talked about an axe laid to the base of the tree? It's in the book of Luke. Ah, John, good girl. Brother, you can be proud. Okay? Let's go there for Luke chapter 3. We have recorded for us one of John the Baptist's sermons, one of the few that we have in the scriptures. But he had this same message. You need to repent and you need to bring forth fruit. Okay? And this is where some people get confused that your repentance, that your fruit bringing kind of like earns your way. But that's not the thrust of Scripture, the truth of Scripture. But let's read Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Then said he, John the Baptist, to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O ye generation of who? Oh, friendly folk. Generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. They did not know that some 40 years, when he spoke this, 43 years hence, 27 to 43 years hence, the nation of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, would be in rubble, burned to the ground, that the Roman soldiers would literally take all the stones apart to get to the gold that leaked down between the cracks. They did not know that. But through the Spirit, John the Baptist is saying that there's something to come. Bring forth, therefore, fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able to, of these stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth forth good fruit is bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Starting all the way from the message of John the Baptist, the idea of Christian benevolence is directly connected to your spiritual health. The person that is sensitive to God's leading is also sensitive to those that are around him or her. Let's read on back in Luke chapter 13. Now, this is the dresser looking back or answering back to his master. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching, he would cut it down. Now, this parable, I like Spurgeon's view on this parable. That the nation of Israel had had Jesus live and walk among them for 3 years. Was there a revival? In fact, in many ways, just here and there at best, there wasn't fruit. Little did they know that their tree literally had the axe right at the root of it. Jesus is warning them. Jesus knows what's going to happen. And he says, no, not yet. No, not yet. But does there come a point where just like the people sitting in here can turn away from the truth? The last time? Just like those that heard Noah preach until the door was closed? And who closed the door on the ark? Was it Noah? It was God did. The sad truth is when you have an unsaved person that plays with churchianity and they get immune to realizing it's repent or perish. Some of them live and grow up in beautiful Christian homes, but Christ is not theirs. You get to verse 10, this happens at some time later than that of the sermon of the fig tree. And Jesus is teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, one of the best examples of we have of a first century synagogue actually got destroyed during the invasion of the Romans, and it was in Gamaea. Or nowadays it's called Gamla, and it's located in the Golan Heights. This town, Gamla here, this town on this hillside, literally held out for almost a year by itself against three of the Roman legions. They literally had to do two massive attacks to break the walls. But when they destroyed the town, they destroyed the synagogue, which is located here. Those ruins are the basis. Some of you have been to Old Nazareth, to the synagogue there in Old Nazareth. You guys have been there. The format and the layout within that is copied from this synagogue, okay? And that's what it looks like. This would be that's the mikvah out front, and this is how you come inside. Here's the mikvah, and then you would come inside. The synagogue looks very much to like what you saw before. And in fact, this is the picture of the actual synagogue you guys went into, all right? But Jesus is teaching in this synagogue. A lot of the paintings we have has Jesus standing in this large cathedral behind a podium, right? It probably wasn't anything like that. He was literally standing, and the people were lining the sides. And that's what he sees the story as we read on. Verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity." How long? "18 years. And was bowed together and in no wise could lift herself up." When I was a young boy in our neighborhood in Hilliard, just on the suburb of Spokane, there was a little old lady that lived in our neighborhood that was bowed down. Nowadays, she suffered horribly from osteoporosis, or maybe even scoliosis with bowing of the spine and stuff. And she was bowed over. And just because the way she used to carry her head, she could not see out ahead of her. And she would walk in our neighborhood. She'd have to walk to the store because she couldn't drive and she didn't have any family. So this woman and that the story is about, I saw a woman just like this as a young boy. This is exactly what she looked like. Imagine walking like this for 18 years. When this starts to happen to a person and they're bowed over, how do all their internals start to work? They actually don't. They don't work very well. All right? It's a horrible thing. Everything from your digestive tract is affected to your lungs and not having the ability to breathe effectively. Jesus saw this woman on a Sabbath day. Verse 12, "And when he saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Depending on where he was standing, she may not even have been able to look up and see him. But I'm going to ask you a question. What motivated such a woman to go to synagogue? Any of you ever had a headache? And it was a headache enough, I just don't think I'm going tonight. I'm just not coming to church today. We all have. But sometimes I look around at some of the senior saints that get here. And I feel convicted. And I'm thinking I should. That if they're willing to do this, to come to church when they can't even hear very good or can't even see very good because they know it's the right thing to do, maybe I can take some encouragement from that, motivation from that. But Jesus sees this woman, and Jesus saw her and called her unto him and said unto the woman, "Thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made what? Straight. Now, we'll see a little later on in this passage, there's a straight gate and a narrow gate. In the Bible, are straight things good? Straight things are good. Crooked things are bad. Okay? So she was made straight. Now, if you'd seen this woman coming to church here on her two canes for 18 years, how would you feel if this happened? You saw my mom come through that very door with her walker. How would you think I would have felt if all of a sudden she gets out of the car and just walks in? I hadn't seen my mom out of her chair and not walking with assistance almost since Marie and I were married. Okay? This woman was loosed. Let's read on in the response of the folks. "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day." What's indignation mean? We're talking the leader. That'd be as if pastor all of a sudden copped an attitude. Ooh, well, actually, it's actually combined from two Greek words, much grief. It literally means to be greatly afflicted. It's as if it is the ultimate of insults. It's as if you made somebody's life miserable, and that's the complaining they have. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the what? Have you ever heard the phrase, a self-fulfilling prophecy? A parent's view of a child, 9 times out of 10, is a self-fulfilling prophecy. You view the child with positive, encouraging results with the highest of vision for them, and they tend to really maybe do good. If the child is always thought of as, that's about what you get. Have you noticed in the news how the same fact viewed from two ends of the political spectrum can be viewed totally different? It's the same fact. The truth is somewhere in here, and none of you are probably seeing it. What about this character? Do you think he's happy Jesus is at the synagogue, more than likely? He could have just breathed wrong and he would have been offended. Okay, let's read on. But this synagogue is rather special. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. Thou. That's in the Greek language here is very personal. Thou hypocrite, doth not each of you in the Sabbath lose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And not thought this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. How many times do you think in this very sanctuary, the preaching of the word has offended somebody by simply pointing out the weaknesses in their character, the weaknesses in their spiritual health? But instead of taking it as they should have, as instruction, conviction, they became offended. Here, these people move beyond that into glorifying God. The word there, and the adversaries were ashamed, literally means to shame down or to. We use the phrase, don't put me down. That's exactly what this phrase means. It means to push you down because you don't deserve to have your head up. You do not deserve to have your head up. In fact, it's also used to the blush. In the Old Testament, it talks about people that were so, their conscience was so seared they could no longer blush. They could no longer be embarrassed by their actions or their deeds or the deeds of others. They couldn't flush the face anymore. This is, in effect, making you ashamed or disgrace you. And when he had done these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Here in this synagogue, compared to all the other synagogues or most of the other synagogues in the nation of Israel, these folks took the message of Jesus to heart and applied it to their heart. That's the context for the next two parables. He's speaking to people that are brokenhearted. These two parables are linked not only here, but also in Matthew chapter 13. They're linked together and in the same order. So let's read on. And he said unto them, Unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereto shall I resemble it? It is like the grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches thereof. Okay, spiritually healthy congregation people, interpret the parable. If you find it difficult, being that I've read some 7 different commentaries, including Spurgeon's, including some that view it, every time a bird is mentioned in the scriptures, it's bad. There are folks that literally interpret the parables because of, okay, let's take some examples. Birds. Who are the servants of Satan that literally go and consume the seed that is scattered? Okay? But who brought back the olive branch to Noah? Okay? There are folks who literally view that all leaven is sin and we should never have any leaven. Well, I'm sorry, they, one, don't know much about bread, being that 99% of the bread we eat has got leaven in it. But I tend to lean towards Spurgeon's interpretation of this. Spurgeon's interpretation is the following. The grain of the mustard seed which the man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branch thereof. How many Christians were there at this period of time in history when Jesus was speaking that day? Just a handful. That he cast into his what? His garden, which is the whole world. And what happened to the seed? It grew. And by the way, the specific species that most Bible commenters talk about is this black mustard, and it grows up to 9 feet tall, and some of the sticks on it are about that big around. Normally, the mustard plants we see are much smaller. Like if you grow mustard at your home. Have you ever done that? You ever grow mustard at your home? Okay. And what? Not intentionally? Well, Pliny the Elder wrote about mustard. He was the historian naturalist of Rome at the time. And he considered mustard a weed. Because once you grow it and you don't take all the seeds off, those seeds fall and grow and it just becomes a weed. Well, it just so happens Christianity has been thought of as a what? A weed. Across the planet. Okay. Then you get to verse 20. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was. Now, I've never made bread, ladies. Have you ever made bread? Not in a machine. You never. No, okay? We're talking the old kneading kind. You've made bread? Now, did you put yeast in? How did you put the yeast in? You tore the package open and dumped it in and neen. We're done, right? But how did yeast get through the whole thing? How did yeast get through all the dough, the lump? Well, you knead it somewhat, but that only gets it kind of mixed in. You have to leave it what? It rises, but it rises because all that single-cell bacteria starts multiplying. It's actually a fungus. Ladies, you put a fungus among us when you used yeast, and it starts growing. And have you ever kept it warm or moist? You put the towel over the top while it's growing, right? Okay. It also generates a little warmth on its own. So it eats up some of the sugars and makes CO2 to make it lighter and also makes alcohol, but that's okay because you're going to bake it. But she mixed the leaven in what? 3 measures of meal. How big is a measure of meal? How much bread is this woman making? About 8.5 gallons worth. 3 measures would be 8.5 gallons. This is the same measure, by the way, that was used in making the showbread for the temple. This is the same measure that was used by Sarah when Jesus and the two angels came to talk to Abraham. Now, she didn't have time to use leaven in that, so she probably just baked it. But she made that much. My aunt, on every Tuesday, Aunt Ruth would make bread. And that's because she was a good LDS lady. She made bread. And we're talking a lot of it for all the week. But my dad and I knew when bread was being made. And Dad, we would go there, we'd buy a loaf of bread, and she'd put the butter out, and we would eat a loaf of fresh, warm bread. There's nothing better on the planet. I don't care how much bread you buy from the store, wrapped in cellophane three or four times, it's not near as good. But here, it is like leaven which the woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. The truth of the matter is, leaven is just like truth. Once truth comes into the heart of the believer, what is left of their life that isn't touched? Eventually, every aspect of who they are and what they are, just like that yeast in the dough, there's no way to get it out, is there? I'm leaning towards Spurgeon's interpretation that this is truth both in the world and truth in the believer. Notice that one of them is a domestic example with the woman and the meal, right? And the other is an agricultural example. It's just rather interesting that Jesus would use a womanly example and a guy example to teach everybody what the kingdom of heaven is like. Just an interesting thing. Next week, we're going to... Jesus continues on with his dialogue. Jesus continues towards Jerusalem, teaching in separate villages, and we're going to talk about what some people are going to say at the at the last judgment. And sadly, it's not as encouraging as I would want it to be, but it's truth. So that's what happens when you expound the Word of God. You get stuck having bumps in the carpet every once in a while. So anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask God that you would help us to just be thankful of being saved. That thankfulness would show forth to those that know us, those that don't know us, both by our actions, our words, and even by our thoughts, God, that we would honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Davey, if you're listening.